Book of Mark, chapter 3, if you will. And today we're going to do something a little different. We're going to build on what we did last week. And at first, it may not be apparent, but it will. And I'm going to let you know you're going to have to track with me very carefully up early, because what we're going to do is build on something. And by the time we're finished, it will all fit together. But early on, it's going to require that you track with me very, very carefully. Mark chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse, if I can open my Bible here, thank you so much, verse 6. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. As you look at the journey circles of Jesus, Mark 3, verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now, I should have told you, as you read this text, I want you to notice six different groups of people that Jesus walked with. Six groups of people who are each separate from the others. So each one has a different journey with Jesus, a different relationship. So Jesus walks with each group differently, treats them differently, teaches them differently, and that'll become apparent as you walk through. So here we see the first group, the Pharisees, Herodians, and also scribes fit here. We'll just call them the Pharisees. Verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples, there's your second group, to the sea, and the great crowd, there's your third group, the crowd, followed. From Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd, there's that third group, heard all that he was doing, they, the crowd, came to him. He told his disciples, there's that second group again, to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. He went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. Now, there's a fourth group right there. It's not clear yet, but there's a fourth group. We'll see them in a moment. He appointed that group 12. They're not just disciples, but they're the 12 whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Cananean, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So again, in this text, we see six groups of people that Jesus walks with. Six different, distinct groups of people. And what distinguishes them, and what we'll see here in just a few moments. Now, these six circles, these six groups, I'm going to illustrate with circles, as you see on the screen. These are six different circles of people Jesus walks with. With each circle, there's a different method he uses to approach them. And with each circle, there's different goals he has for that circle. These circles are also going to teach us the way that you and I can know Jesus fully and commune with him deeply and meaningfully throughout all of our life. These circles are also going to teach us what it is to be a follower of Christ and a friend of Christ, a disciple. Okay, for each of these circles, and this will all be apparent on the screen for you, so don't worry about taking a lot of note mentally. This will all be clear in the notes on the screen. Each of these circles, we're going to identify five pieces of information. First of all, we're going to name that group. We've already seen some of these, the Pharisees, the crowds, the disciples, the 12 apostles. We'll name each circle that Jesus talks with. We're going to define the relationship between Jesus and that circle. We're going to look at how Jesus relates to each of these circles, his relational approach. We're going to look at his ministry method for each circle, and we're going to look at the goal he had for each of those circles as he walks with them. Let's begin, and I'll think you'll see how this unfolds. The first circle is circle 6, the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were not followers of Jesus, were they? And yet, they're very present in Jesus' life, aren't they? We do see Jesus continually journeying, walking, talking with the Pharisees. He cannot escape them. Wherever he goes, they show up, right? They're there to entrap him. They're there to ensnare him. We saw them in the text a moment ago. His relationship with them was that of an opponent. Look at all of his encounters with the Pharisees. We always see this opposition between them. So the relationship is that of confrontation. Jesus looks at them and says, "You say, but I say. You do this, but I do that." He even involves the multitudes and the disciples. He says, the Pharisees say this, but I tell you that. There's just always this confrontation. They confront each other. They oppose each other. They rebuke each other. They challenge and question each other, and usually in public. Now, as you read the scriptures, it's clear Jesus even says he does not openly teach them the truth. Instead, he uses parables and selectively teaches them the truth. He doesn't teach them all things, he says. He doesn't reveal all of the Father. He teaches them only what they need to know so that they might finally believe. His ministry method, therefore, is contrast. He contrasts who they are with who God is, what they teach with what God teaches. He contrasts their kingdom with the kingdom of God. His ministry goal is contrast. He says, look at the difference. Look at the Pharisees, look at me, you'll see the difference. Light, darkness, truth, falsehood. Righteousness of God, the righteousness of the Pharisees. Okay? Now, Jesus does this with purpose. He does it for three reasons. First of all, he does it for the people, so they will be able to understand God's truth by seeing the lie. Be able to see the light by seeing the darkness. So Jesus points out the darkness to make the light appear all the more bright. But Jesus also does this for the Pharisees themselves. He keeps pointing out to them, this is wrong, this is darkness, this is falsehood, hoping that they will see the truth and believe. Did any Pharisees believe? Oh, yes. The Pharisees say many did believe. In fact, we know two by name. One, Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Jesus sits with him and says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, what does this mean to be born again? And yet he believes on Jesus. In fact, another Pharisee we know by name, this Pharisee so loved Jesus that when Jesus perishes on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea says, give me his body that I may lay it in my own personal tomb. Both were Pharisees. Jesus also contrasts with the Pharisees, so that for the sake of the name and the honor of God, throughout all eternity, God would be able to say that he did reveal the truth to the Pharisees, whether they chose to believe or not. The Pharisees, contrast. Circle number 5, the crowds, multitudes. Now, these are followers of Jesus to a certain degree. Think about them. They do follow and have a measure of faith in Jesus. Now, except for the circle of the Pharisees, the circle of the crowds are farthest from Jesus. The Pharisees are farther out because their faith was farther away from Jesus. But when it comes to numbers, the biggest group is the group of the crowds, the multitudes. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of mostly Jewish people who, when they hear Jesus is in their area, they go to see him. Why? Well, first of all, what examples do we see of them in the scriptures? They were there for the Sermon on the Mount. That's the multitudes. That's the crowds. Feeding of the 5,000, that's the crowds. Feeding of the 4,000, that's the crowds. The triumphal entry, that's the crowds. Whenever Jesus shows up, they show up. But why? They come in hoping for miracles and meals. They come in for full bellies. They come in because they want Jesus to feed them or to work a miracle. They came in for me, and my needs. They did not come to commit to Jesus. They only come back asking for more, ever for more, always for more. They come to see miracles, the miracle worker, but they always end up going back to their own lives. Okay? The relationship is that of a performer and an audience. Jesus works with them, performs miracles for them, hoping they'll join him on the stage of life, but they won't. They stay in their seats and sit and watch the show. And so Jesus uses an approach called demonstration. Time and time and time again, he preaches the truth, teaches the truth, declares the truth. Then he works wonders, signs, miracles, saying, my miracle proves my teaching. Believe, believe, teaching the truth, doing the truth, believe upon me. But the multitudes instead choose to sit. Jesus one day says, I am the light of the world. And he opens blind eyes, but they refuse to believe. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, and he breaks bread for 5,000 people and says, believe, but the people refuse to believe. So again, the crowds, brief resume. These are people that came to Jesus for blessings, more blessings, and more blessings. They wanted more miracles, full stomachs, more stories to tell people about what Jesus had done. And so Jesus keeps preaching out to them. You might say like a Sunday morning preacher, giving invitations to them to believe upon him. But they never do. And that's why their circle is the farthest from the center, farthest from Jesus. Circle number four, we'll call the student learners. The student learners. We saw them also in Mark chapter 3, verse 9. Jesus goes up in the mountain, prays all night. Then he calls his disciples to them, not just the 12, it says, but he calls his disciples, many, many disciples to him. And from that crowd of disciples, he chooses 12 individuals, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Thaddeus, Bartholomew. Come be with me. Come out of the student learners and be one of the 12. Now, the student learners, Jesus does call disciples because they did have faith. You see, these were the guys who came for those great big crowd meetings, feeding 5,000, Sermon on the Mount. But after the crowd went home, these guys stayed behind. And they came to Jesus and said, Master, teach me more. I want to know more about what this is. So this circle is smaller than the crowd. It's smaller than the multitude circle. How many were there? We can't say with specificity. We do know at one time in the book of Luke chapter 10, there were 70. Jesus sends them out two by two to preach the gospel, right? We know from Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, that there were 120 on that day because they all gathered together to pray and seek the Holy Spirit. We also know from 1 Corinthians 15, 6, that 500 disciples saw Jesus after his resurrection. So there's this fluctuating number of disciples, fewer than the crowd, but more than 12. Again, these were those who come to Jesus and placed their faith in him. They had come for miracles, but now they want to go with the Messiah. The relationship was that of a teacher and student. Jesus teaches them, and he teaches them, and he teaches them, but his method is unique. He uses what I call a prep school method. He doesn't just sit them in a classroom and teach them when the bell rings, go home. No, 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 no. He teaches them, and then he assigns them the homework called works of service. If this were today, he might say, go turn off the lights. Go set up tables and chairs. You vacuum the floor. You go to the grocery store. These kinds of works he gave them to do, seemingly inconsequential duties. Okay? He then teaches them by observation. He says, come with me as I preach and teach and watch me. Come with me as I pray and watch me. Come as I go to a funeral and watch me. And then fourth, he sends them out in ministry two by two. Go preach, go heal, go deliver. The student learners, he instructs them, gives them works of service, observe Jesus, and then go do it on your own. What was his goal in all of this? The goal was faithfulness. His goal for the multitudes and crowds was they might believe upon Jesus. Well, this group has believed on Jesus. Now he wants their faith to become faithfulness. Not just believing one time, but living by faith. Walking by faith every day. So Jesus now, with this group of people, is day by day testing them, proving them to see which of them are responsible enough not just to believe on Jesus, but to walk with Jesus. They had enough faith to believe in Jesus. Who has enough faithfulness to follow? They all want to get close to Jesus, but who's willing to pay the price? They all want the blessing of following Jesus, but who will take on the responsibilities that come with following Jesus? These men had more faith than the multitudes, and so Jesus gave them more knowledge. But now the question is, what will they do with that faith? What will they do with that knowledge? Will they become true disciples? Let me rock your world this morning. Luke chapter 9, we see a group of individuals come to Jesus. And they say, Master, I want to follow you. These are student learners. They were not Pharisees. They were not crowd circle members. These were student learners. They address him as their master. They've believed on him. They have faith. They're now in that testing period of will they be faithful. And they come to him and say things like this, Master, I was once in multitude. I'm now a student learner, but I want to live with you every day. I want to walk with you every day. Lord, I would follow you, but first, I must go bury my father. But first, I must go sell this property. But first, I must go say goodbye to my family. And in each case, Jesus says, no, you cannot be my disciple. I will not let you follow me. Now, many have read that and thought, how audacious of Jesus. What do you mean? Why is he refusing them salvation? He's not. Not at all. Look at the words. He's not saying you can't believe in me. You do believe in me. What you're saying, though, is you want something you're not willing to pay for. You want to walk with me in intimacy, but you're not willing to pay the price. You want to be with me day by day by day, but you're not willing to go all the way. You see, student learners like these, they wanted more of Jesus. They wanted to walk with him every day, every day, every day, but they weren't willing to pay the price for it. They weren't willing to make Jesus first in their lives. First. And so Jesus opens his school. Day by day, he teaches the word. Day by day, gives them works of service. Day by day, he makes them watch him minister. And day by day, he sends them out on field trips to minister. And he watches to see which of those who have faith will now be faithful. He calls them together for small group meetings, more teaching. And then he watches to see who will be faithful. Who will have to stay in school? Who can graduate to the next circle? Circle 3. These are the friend disciples, I call them. The 12, the apostles. This circle is even smaller than the student learners. These 12 men have evidently measured up to Jesus' requirements. And he allows them the privilege of walking with him every day. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and say there is a group we're not talking about today, but they're in the scriptures. A group of people who evidently had more faith in the multitude, more faith in the student learners, more faithfulness than the student learners, and yet they weren't numbered among the 12. And that group, the Bible simply calls the women. We don't know much about them. But we do know that they were the financial support for the ministry of Jesus. They were faithful to support his ministry and faithful to follow him. But they stay in the background. Why, we don't know. But that faithful group of women were there to give us the Gospels and the Jesus we know today. Let's go back to the 12. These were the 12 men in whom Jesus saw the faith of the crowds had become faithfulness. And the faithfulness of student learners had now become friendship. These men weren't willing to sit and wait for bread and fish with the crowds. And they weren't content just to learn about Jesus as a follower. These men said, I would be your friend. And Jesus receives them in. Now, why would he do this? The reason is clear. He was not going to be upon the earth for a lifetime breaking bread for the hungry, just teaching people how to follow. The day would come he would leave this world by death, resurrection, and ascension. And the question was, to whom could he give his ministry? Who would be a reproducer of the ways of Christ in the church and in the world? You see, that was the point. When it comes to the 12, his goal was not just that they have faith, not just that they be faithful in the faith, but they be reproducers of the faith and faithfulness in others. Which of these would reproduce Jesus in others? Jesus came into the world to save sinners, we're told. Jesus came in the world to die upon the cross for our sins and give us life eternal. His second goal was to find 12 men in faith and faithfulness would become friends and so then be reproducers of Christ in all the world. Remember, with the Pharisees, his goal was contrast. With the crowds, his goal was faith. With the student learners, his goal was faithfulness. But with these, the 12, his goal was that they might be friends who reproduce his ways in the world. His approach with them was more unique still. I call it the big idea, IDEA. Again, Jesus brings these 12 men away from the multitudes, away from the student learners. These 12 men, they walk with Jesus in the way. They're there for small groups on hillsides and cities and towns. They walk with Jesus, eat with Jesus, they rest with Jesus. In those times, he teaches them, but he teaches no one else. The multitudes don't hear these teachings. The student learners don't hear these teachings. But don't get proud because Jesus doesn't teach them deep truths. Look at what he teaches. He teaches the ways of the kingdom. He teaches humility, servanthood, sacrifice, prayer, reaching the lost. He teaches them all the things that we might call elementary things. And then he demonstrates. He then says, now you've seen me do it. Now you go and do it. I want to see you pray. I want to see you be humble. I want to see how you sacrifice, how you serve, how you preach, how you teach, how you share. And then he evaluates them. Jesus was a teacher. He evaluated his students. He came behind them and he grades them. He evaluates their completeness of obedience, the completeness of their faithfulness. He evaluates the purity of their motivations, the purity of their attitudes and actions. He actually comes behind them and evaluates their prayer lives. Check it out. He evaluates their personal integrity in their ministries. Were they living out the truths they professed? Were they reproducing that life of Christ in others? And then after instructing them, after they then demonstrate the teaching, and then after he evaluates them, he holds them accountable. But the way he does it is surprising. In our education system, we teach a truth and give you a test. We teach a truth and give you a test, give you a grade. Not how Jesus did it. Jesus taught the truth, had them do the truth. He evaluates the truth, and then he holds them accountable. Not with tests, not with grades, not with rules. But he holds them accountable with relationship. He pulls John aside and says, John, let me talk to you about your pride. You've told me you want to sit at my right hand in the kingdom to come. My brother, you don't know what you're talking about. See? It was relationship. Jesus taught. Jesus had them demonstrate. Jesus evaluates, but never with rules, not with rule-based education. Instead, it's to relationship. You see, discipleship, it's not a class we take. Discipleship isn't a program we follow. Discipleship is relationship. It's sharing life in Jesus, holding each other accountable, but also encouraging each other in the way. Now, these 12 men, they signed on for the full course and they stayed the course. They paid the price. They proved that they had the faith of the crowds. They proved they had the faithfulness of student learners, and they proved themselves faithful friends to Jesus by being there with him every day, day in, day out, day in, day out. Think of it. Only 12 people in all of history can say, I walked the road with Jesus. I watched him close his eyes at night and go to sleep. I saw him wake up in the morning. I had breakfast with him every day. I was there when he walked on the water. I was there when he calmed the storm, and I was there to share his last meal on earth. Only 12 men. You see, these 12 men, they had tasted and seen that Jesus is good. And for them, they could no longer be satisfied with multitude or crowd, church attendance lifestyle. They could no longer be content with student learner, school attendance lifestyle. For them, there was only one way, and that was to come into friendship every day, all that I've got in for Jesus. Now, to be sure, these 12 men failed Jesus and failed him often. Understood. I understand. I'm of that number as well, amen? But these men, well, Peter said it this way. He said, Master, we have left everything for you. Jesus said, yes, you have. Jesus said, because you paid the price, you get the goods. You get to walk with me every day in friendship. Let me rock your world a second time. I've often heard it said, people will quote John chapter 15, verse 14, 15, 16. Jesus tells a group of people, one of these circles, he says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And so people say, see, we're not servants, we're friends of Jesus. See, we're not servants, we're friends of Jesus. Well, hold the fort just for a second. First of all, no, we are servants. From New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, time and time again, we're reminded we are servants. Luke even says, after we've done everything required of us, still, we're only profitless servants. So settle that first today. However much we're sons and daughters, however much we're friends of Jesus, we still are servants of God. Amen? Secondly, though, before we call ourselves friends of Jesus, it might be worthwhile to see if we qualify. It might be worthwhile to see if he calls us friends. Two questions. First, to whom did Jesus make the statement, I no longer call you servant, I call you friend? To whom did he make that statement? The Pharisees? No. The crowds? No. The student learners? No. Only 12 men. Really only 11. Because by that time, Judas had left to betray him. His friend had left to betray him. Well, when did Jesus make this statement? You're no longer servants, you're my friends. When was it? At the wedding of Cana in John 2? Was it the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6? Was it on the Mount of Transfiguration when he appears with Moses and Elijah and there Peter, James, and John see? Is that when Jesus said it? No. When did he say it? On the last night of his life on earth, just before the cross. He speaks this phrase to 12 men who every day for 3 years have paid the price to be there for that final meal. Those who had given up everything to follow him and be with him. Those who had left their nets. Those who had left their tax collecting tables. Those who had lost friends, lost their jobs. Those who had given everything they had for the sake of Jesus. To them and them alone, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. These, the friends of Jesus, to them he would give the leadership of his church after he had died, risen from the dead, and gone back to heaven. And again, the goal was that they might be reproducers of Jesus in the world. Very quickly, the last two groups, the last two circles. The second circle is the inner circle. This is an even smaller circle. We've gone from the multitudes to the student learners to the friend disciples, the 12. And now we come to a very select group of three. the inner circle. These are the three men who are going to lead the 12 disciples, who are going to lead the student learners, who are going to reach out to the multitudes. These three you know, Peter, James, and John. His relationship with them was not just that of a pastor friend, but now mentorship. These three walked with Jesus in times reserved just for them. The rest of the 12 weren't there. For example, the Mount of Transfiguration. Multitudes weren't there. Student learners weren't there. Not even the friend disciples were there. Mount of Transfiguration, only Peter, James, and John. Gethsemane. Jesus takes his disciples in the garden then to pray. But the Bible then says he went on further, taking with him who? Peter, James, and John. We see to these three, Jesus will entrust the leadership of the church. Book of Acts displays that. We then come to the final circle. Circle number one, the brother. Because you see, Jesus had 12 disciples. Three of them were the leaders, but one of the three became a brother. John. We know it for at least two reasons. First, at the Last Supper, Jesus announces that one of the 12 will betray him. Remember the story? The men start talking to each other. Who is it? Is it me? Is it you? Is it him? Him? Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Peter. Bold, brash leader. Peter turns to John and says, hey, you're close to Jesus. You ask him. He won't tell us, but he'll tell you. Remember where John was during the Last Supper? Laying his head upon the shoulder, the breast of Jesus. So close was he. Think also of the cross. All the disciples fled in terror, save one. Who was it? John. And where was he when Jesus was on the cross? At the foot of the cross. There John stood, not fearing death. There he stood, side by side, arm in arm with who? Mary, the mother of Jesus. An amazing thing then happens. I think we miss this many times. Jesus hangs on the cross. As he's dying with nails in his body, he looks and sees his mother, and even there he ministers to her. Even there he fulfills the requirements of sonship. He looks at her and says, woman, behold your son. He looks at John and says, son, behold your mother. He entrusts his mother to John's care. He charges John to take care of his mother. And neither John nor Mary blink. Why not? Because it was only natural. John had so walked so deeply, so long with Jesus, he'd walked into brotherhood with him. He became a brother. The last of the 12 to live upon this earth was John. He pastored the great church at Ephesus. Church history says that the church so loved this man, so respected and revered him, when he was too old to walk, too old to care for himself, the young men would come to the home, would pick him up and carry him to church just to be with him, their father in the faith, because in him they felt the life of Jesus. Question as we close. In which circle are you living? In which circle do you want to live? Are you a member of the crowd? You're interested in Jesus, but only for what he can do for you. You're interested in Jesus, but not enough to believe on him as Savior and as Lord. Maybe you're a member of the student learners. You believed on Jesus, but before you get serious about the thing, there are some firsts you have to take care of. You know, there's that, your career is so important, you know, right? There's family things and relationship things, and man, you sure love that hobby of yours. You know, someday, You get those taken care of, then you'll buy in. You believed on Jesus, but your first, most faithful commitment is really not yet Him. Or are you a friend disciple? You've believed on Jesus. You've exercised faith for salvation. But for you, it's not enough. You want more. For you, it's not the end of the story. It's only the beginning. You want more. You're living by faith in Him. You're living faithfully for Him. But you want more. You want to say with Paul, I want to know Jesus in the height and breadth and length and depth of His love. You say with Paul, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. And yes, even in the fellowship of His sufferings unto death. You say with John, for 1 John chapter 1, that which I have heard, that which I have seen, that which I have gazed upon with my own eyes, that which I have touched with my own hands, that I want to give to my church, my family, and my world. Which circle are you living in? Which circle do you want to live in? As we've seen today, there's one way in, and that's through commitment. You see, there's nothing here to stop you. If you want to move from being a multitude into student learner, you can. If you want to move from being a student learner into being a friend, you can. If you want to go all the way into brotherhood or sisterhood with Jesus, the door is open. Jesus has made a way for you to walk in boldly. The veil's been torn in two, not just for salvation, but for full communion with Jesus, if you want to. Which circle will you choose to live in today? Let's pray together as we close.